Well, we're about to embark on a new 5-week sermon series, and this one's entitled Jesus the Christ. And as we lead up to Easter, I want you to be processing with me, laying some things to rest and picking up some new things along the way. I have 3 purposes in preaching this series to you. These are the plans I have for you. First of all, I'd like this to be a call to confidence for you. That when we're finished, you will find that there is a sufficiency in the Word of God, that it tells us what we need to know about life and death and about eternity. And that you will have a sufficiency in Christ. Knowing that lots of people look lots of places for meaning, we will find that all we need is found in Jesus. The second purpose of this series is to provide you with a sharpened discernment, that you'll be able to weigh and measure in a better fashion spiritual truths and spiritual untruth. And thirdly, that you'll have a satisfied appetite for truth. That is to say that all men are truth seekers of one form or another. We all want to know what counts, what's the right philosophy, what's the truth about life and death. Well, Jesus made an exclusive statement. He said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I want your seeking to be satiated in Him, to say He is God's answer. So the foundational scripture for this series is found in the book of Romans in chapter 16. Open your Bibles there, or you can follow on the wall. These words were written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, looking back to what God had done, such as we're doing today. Romans 16, beginning in verse 25. The Scripture says, Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience to the faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I've read that scripture, not daily, but nearly daily now for several weeks. And I'd like you to begin to read that scripture daily and break it down. It says, here we find that we can be spiritually established. I want to ask you, where have you looked? Where have you tried to find meaning and philosophies and purpose in living and in dying? Here Paul says, this is what you need. And how does that occur? By his writing, he said, it occurs by the gospel. And it occurs by preaching. It's the same old, old story. And it is still the proclamation of the Word that goes forth. And the Spirit goes to work and touches lives. Already today, some here have run into truth that will stick with you the rest of your life. And you'll know I need to respond one way or another. And Paul says that's how this has come about, by the gospel and preaching. Now, it's all possible because of God's revelation. He decided to let us in on His plan. It's a revelation of the mystery that was hidden but has now been made known. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody knew about it. It means it was veiled. It was covered over. It was being held to just the right time. And God said, now's the right time. It was kept secret for the ages, obscured for a time, but now it's made known. It's made known to all nations by God's command. And the purpose of it all is to bring about obedience. How was it done? According to that passage, through the prophetic scriptures. And so you ought to be asking, what's this mystery that's been revealed? What's this gospel in the preaching about? What brings obedience? And our questions would be better worded, who is the mystery revealed? Who is the gospel and preaching about? Who brings obedience? And of course, the answer is Jesus the Christ. I like to look at the scripture, His story, history, what God has written as a divine drama. And if we broke it into that fashion, we could see the Old Testament as Act 1 and the New Testament as Act 2. And in Act 1, the Old Testament, we would have many scenes, of course. And in Act 2, we would have scenes from the Gospels and the Epistles and the book of Revelation. But I'm sure if we did this, the first scene, you see, of Act 2 would be enter the Savior. That the curtain's closed. Then the curtain opens. We've just got back in our seats. And center stage, there's a light that comes on. And who's center stage? But the Savior, Jesus Christ. In God's time, by God's command, keeping that part of the story held back till we get through Act 1, now it's time to reveal the rest of the story. So in our series, we'll go from Enter the Savior to Jesus the Christ, God's truth, to Jesus the Christ, our treasure, to Jesus the Christ on Easter Sunday, sufficient grace, to Jesus the Christ on May 1st, Lord of all. Now today, let's examine, enter the Savior. We'll be in Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4 for today. And as this scene opens, Jesus is not a baby in a manger. Rather, he's a 30-year-old man. And he's coming on the scene to do ministry. And so today from Matthew 3 and 4, I want to share with you three true truths about Jesus the Christ, the Christos, the Savior, the Messiah. Christ is not his last name. It's his name is Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, and his title is Savior. Jesus the Savior. Truth number one is this. Jesus was not an afterthought of God. He was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. This is after Jesus' baptism. And there in Matthew chapter 4, it comes after his baptism, his testing of the Lord. And he begins his ministry. And the scripture says, "Now when he had heard that John was arrested," that's John the Baptist, "he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." That's not very exciting for us to read until we begin to realize that's there for a purpose. And verse 14 says, "So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." Why did Jesus go into Galilee, leave Nazareth, go to Capernaum by the sea in the Old Testament territories of Zebulun and Naphtali? To fulfill a 600-year-old prophecy. He wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't like, well, the law didn't work. I set up the Ten Commands and people just won't obey. I've got to come up with Plan B. No, you see, from the foundation of time, God planned for Jesus to come. 600 years earlier, Isaiah said, this would happen to the one who is the Christos. The one who is the Savior will do this. Verse 15 is that quotation. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And so Matthew tells us, you see, look at the Scriptures. Jesus has a purpose. He is God's Savior. And so it is through the prophetic Scriptures being fulfilled that we find He would come through the Jewish people, and the Jews and Gentiles would be called to righteousness through Him. And we see here, He would be seen as a light to all nations. The people who walked in darkness, that's the people who didn't believe. That's the Jews who rejected Him. Read the Gospel of John. He came unto His own, and His own did not receive Him. And that's why John 3 and 16 goes on to say, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus by night, He said, "Listen, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," whoever, Jew and Gentile, "whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so we see this curtain opening, and Him coming center stage, and the light is upon Him, and the light's coming from Him, and says, here He is, the hero, the Savior, the one whom the whole story is about. Get this. Now, not only is there one prophecy about Jesus being the Messiah, there's over 300 Old Testament prophecies about the one who would come as Christ. and Jesus fulfilled all of them. It was prophesied about His birth that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. Now that's a wild prophecy. And that's a wild fulfillment that a woman who never had a relationship with a man gave birth. That's only happened one time. That happened to Mary with Jesus. It was prophesied that He'd be taken into Egypt, that He would be anointed by the Holy Spirit, that He would perform miracles. It was prophesied He would cleanse the temple. And He did all of those things. And about His death, it was prophesied that He would announce Himself as King. And guess what? The perfect timing from Daniel 9 was 173,880 days, just as the Old Testament says that Jesus would make that proclamation. Rejected by the Jews was prophesied, dying a humiliating death, being betrayed by a friend, being sold for 30 pieces of silver was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus died. He would be mocked, beaten, pierced in the hands and feet, pierced in the side, given gall and vinegar to drink, no broken bones. When somebody was crucified, to ensure they were dead, they'd break their bones, their arms and their legs, to put them in the final shock if it hadn't worked yet. It was prophesied this Lamb of God would have no bone broken. He died quickly. He tasted of death. He was taken down without breaking a bone. It was prophesied they would cast lots for His garments, that it would rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. So I'm saying this, your wheels ought to be turning. You've got to do something with Jesus the Christ. You have to write Him off or receive Him for who He is. So He is, as the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict says, He's either the Lord of all, or He's a lunatic, a crazy man who thought He was God and went around telling people, or He's a liar. He knew He wasn't, but He liked to deceive people. What are you doing with Jesus? I want you to know He's not an afterthought of God. He's not a fictional character. He's not religious. He's not some way of morality. He is either who He says He is or He's not, and He was not an afterthought of God. He is the fulfillment of God's plan for the ages. Now from Matthew 3 and 4, let us next consider truth number 2. And that is that Jesus was not speaking by His own authority. He had the Spirit and the power of God upon Him. Matthew 3. We want to look at Jesus and John the Baptist. If you remember, John the Baptist was the second or third cousin of Jesus, 6 months older than him. He was somewhat miraculously born, not of a virgin, but of a woman who was barren, and a believing, unbelieving husband. Believing. And in Matthew 3, it says this, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, both of them 30 years old. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So here was this fellow. You might remember a little bit about him. He didn't really live with people and didn't really live in a house. He was a mountain man. He lived off the land. It says he wore a hairy garment and a leather belt, and he ate locust and wild honey, lived off the land. And he was like the town crier spiritually. He had a purpose. And his plan was to say, get ready. Here he comes. He's here. Be watching. Here he comes. And his plan was to say, look, he's the Messiah. And so he was like this voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn in unquenchable fire. And John was saying to the people as he got them ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, because some of you are like chaff. You won't believe. And some of you are like wheat. You believe, and you'll be gathered in. And it's Jesus, the one who was coming, has come. Now notice here that John says there are three kinds of baptism. He said, I baptize you with water. And then he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you with fire. Let's talk about baptism with water. John's baptism was a water baptism under repentance, where somebody said, I just want to make a change. I need cleansed. I want to turn around and get my life straight. And they were baptized by John. And we'll see that he even baptizes Jesus. And then in Christianity, there's water baptism. You've experienced that today. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were baptized the first day that the church was in existence. And the people said to Peter, we believe Jesus is the Christ. What should we do? And Peter said, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter was announcing, you see, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming. He said, the kingdom has come. Now, forgiveness through Jesus is here. Now, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is here for all who believe. And in response to that, when you believe, be baptized. So there was a cleansing, a washing, but there was something more to Christian baptism. It wasn't just the example, it wasn't just the obedience, but there was this identification with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. When John preached that, Jesus had not been crucified. That was not Christian baptism by which Jesus was baptized. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. As an example for us, Christian baptism is identification with death, burial, and resurrection, as we saw this morning. And so there's new life. We can see when a person's baptized, but we can't see when the Spirit cleanses and fills. And so we understand there is still water baptism, but John said, listen, I can do that. But when he comes, okay, he's coming with authority and power, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism did not include the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came, he baptized us. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13 sometime. It says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's not the water baptism. That's the Spirit moving in, cleansing us, and filling us. That's a different kind of baptism, and it's an essential baptism for Christianity. And according to Paul, it says, whether you're Jew or Greek, you must be born again from the inside out, cleansed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Whether you're slave or free, you must be cleansed from the inside out, cleansed by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. And we're all made to drink of one drink. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. Just like the Scripture says, the Old Testament people that came out of Egypt with the Israelites were all baptized under the same cloud as Moses. They didn't go in the Red Sea and get water baptized. It says they all identified. They were all immersed. They were all surrounded by the same circumstance. And that which drove Moses drove them. And Paul says, you see, the Holy Spirit is the life-giving force of Christianity. You must be born again. And then he says he'll also baptize with fire. Some would say that's the fire of trial upon becoming a Christian. And that may be that, but for certain, it is the baptism of the unbeliever, ultimately the lake of fire. So understand this, every believer and unbeliever will be baptized. Some cleansed and filled by His Spirit, water baptized. Those who don't believe will one day be baptized, filled with, surrounded by the fire of judgment. Now look on the wall with me, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Remember John said, you know, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, let's do it. It says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. Now it's not like the heavens were open. See, the heavens opened up. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, some would say that was just a spiritual presence and Jesus could see it with spiritual eyes. If you've ever seen a movie or a video, of course, a dove comes and lands on his shoulder. But I'm not sure it's that important. We know the reality is what is important. The Spirit came and rested upon him. And when the Spirit came, it says a voice from heaven, not like a voice from heaven, a voice of heaven said, this is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Believe in Him, follow Him was the idea. And so right there, you see, at Jesus' baptism, we have the fullness of God We have the Father speaking from heaven. We have the Son being obedient in baptism. We have the Spirit coming out of heaven and lighting upon Him. So understand, Jesus did not speak by His own authority. He had the Spirit and the power of God upon Him. So you know what that does to me? That encourages me to encourage you to question that. You have to do something with that. Was Jesus just another guy that came along? You know, he said about John the Baptist, did you go out in there just to see a reed blowing into the wind? And I would say the same thing about Jesus. Did you just come to get entertained? Are you just looking for, you know, some philosophy to buy into? Well, you can't make Jesus one of the philosophies. He's either all it or none of it. And so understand that Jesus Christ had the power and the Spirit of God upon Him. What are you going to do with that? And then lastly, today, truth number three. Jesus did not stand aloof from man's struggle. He identified in temptation and set the pattern for victory. See, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, He was not this, you know, fairy with a little wand that went around and said, oh, I can fix you and I can fix you and I can fix you. Just follow me. No, He became one of us. He identified with us. And He suffered in every way like as we. So in Matthew 4, we have recorded three temptations of Jesus. And these temptations came after His baptism. When He identified, said, the ministry now begins. Immediately He went into the wilderness. At the end of 40 days of fasting, the devil comes to Him. It wasn't like the devil came to Him. The devil came to Him. He's being cleansed and anointed for ministry. Temptation number one. You can read in Matthew 4 while I talk about these if you'd like. The devil came to Him after 40 days without food and said, turn those stones into bread. I know you have the power to do it. You know you have the power to do it. Do it! Well, when I was a young Christian and thought, you know, why is that a temptation? Is there a command, thou shalt not turn stones into bread? Why would that be a sin? Well, very obviously, when we look a little closer, because He was hungry, and those round rocks looked like loaves of bread, and Satan was appealing to His human side, His 100% human side. He said, you're so hungry, you have the power. Turn the stones to bread. But Jesus showed us the victory. Jesus said this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, Jesus didn't make up that statement for the occasion. He was quoting Scripture. If you open your Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, that's what the Scripture says. Now, you need to get the meaning of that verse. Look, life isn't about wheat or rye. It's not about hamburgers or hot dogs. It's not about eat and drink. It's about the sustaining bread of God's holy word. Feed the spiritual man first. That's the point. But Jesus said, listen, devil, you're not going to get me to fall for that. You're not going to get me to exercise the power that's mine, because if Jesus did, He would have fallen to temptation, therefore He would have sinned. So He showed us the way, put the Scripture to work. Second temptation, the devil took Him to the highest point of the temple. And this time, the devil quoted Scripture to Him. He took Jesus there and he said, listen, you know what the Scripture says. And the devil quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And of course, took them out of context. He twisted them. But he said, listen, Jesus, it says in the Scripture, He shall give His angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so the devil said, realize the devil understands Scripture, and he'll use Scripture against us. But he said to him, listen, there's a promise in the Word. You know what it is. I know what it is. It says, when you're sent here, God's angels will be with you. They'll keep you from falling. So Jesus, let's see if it's true. You know it's true. Jump. And the angels swoop down and rescue you. And Jesus said, no. He says, remember, devil, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. So are you beginning to see the value of hiding the Word of God in your heart that you may not what? Sin against God? See, that's where it's coming from. Jesus didn't have a concordance. He wasn't looking up. Now, I know there's a verse for that somewhere. It was just coming out of Him. And that's the way it ought to be with us. Now, some of you will get this. Jesus must not have been a Calvinist. I've heard some people say here, you know, God has a sovereign plan for my life. It will be fulfilled. And I'm indestructible until the day comes. Well, I'd say to you after church, get up on the peak of the church building, jump off and see what happens. You'll find out if you're indestructible. But Jesus said, I'm not going for that. I'm not testing God. That would be testing God, Jesus said. So let us be careful how we test God. The third temptation. The devil took him to where he could see the countryside before him. The devil, being the prince of the earth, you see, said, hey, look, it's mine and I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Nobody will know. Just bow down. And Jesus said, devil, don't forget the Scripture says, Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. I will not bow down. And so understand that Jesus identified with us. He didn't come along and just fix everything. He became one of us. Here's two good lessons to be learned there from Matthew 3. First of all, commitment brings temptation. Just about the time you stand for something, be ready, because the devil's going to come at you. Mike, be ready. There's several people who would say, after my baptism was one of the hardest times in my Christian walk. We see that was true with Jesus. That's when the devil came. But understand this, overcoming temptation brings commitment. See, commitment brings temptation. Standing on God's Word, enduring the temptation, finding the victory. You see, after you go through that, like Romans 10 or 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no trial, trouble, temptation that's come upon you except what's common to man. And with the trial, trouble, temptation, God will what? Provide a way of escape. When you exercise that Scripture and you come out the other end, guess what? You're more committed. So commitment brings out the temptation. Overcoming the temptation calls us to a greater commitment. Now understand, the Scripture says in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted in every way like as we. You've had temptation? So did He. You've had a weird temptation? So did He. Every way. Yet He was without sin. So understand this. This is a safe conclusion. Temptation is not a sin. Don't get wrapped around the axle when you're being tempted. Don't give in to the temptation. Get the Scripture in you. Do what is right. Practice righteousness. Refuse to obey the devil, and he'll flee from you. So notice that Scripture applied is the key to overcoming temptation. And Scripture applied is the key to the devil's departure from your life. He'll leave you alone for a season. James says, submit to God. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We draw closer, devil runs. But he'll be back because he prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. And we know that's true. But the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. So He identified with us in every way. Jesus, He's God's perfect man. And He's man's perfect God. He was 100% God and 100% man. There's no one like Him. So you can either write Him off, as we said earlier, as a kook, or you can accept Him as Lord. But not something in between. He can't be something in between. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Savior, has entered God's divine drama. Next week, we'll talk about Him being God's truth for all time and all people. Then we'll talk about Him being our treasure, how He is the spiritual jewel of the Bible. And then talk about on Easter, His grace is sufficient. And then May 1st, He's the Lord of all. And if you've seen the posters or the graphic in the news sheet, that's him riding on the horse of Revelation with Lord of Lords and King of Kings upon his thigh. He is the victory. Well, as I conclude, I want to tell you what Jesus said about you and me. In Luke chapter 7, and you can just read on the wall, Jesus reflected on John the Baptist's ministry and his own ministry. And here's what he said to the people. He says, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like?" And he said, "I'll tell you what they're like. They're like little children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other." And so you can imagine, you know, a bunch of kids went to market with their mom and they all catch each other's eye, and pretty soon all the kids are in one place playing. And they make up this nursery rhyme. And the nursery rhyme says, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge and you did not cry." And he said, that's what the people are like. They want John the Baptist and I to respond to what they think we're about. They said, "We played a song and you didn't dance. We made up a funeral song and you didn't cry." And Jesus said, you know what they said about John the Baptist? He said, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine." Okay, he didn't hang with people, right? He lived in the wilderness and lived off the land. And when they saw him come and he preached, you know, "Repent, for the kingdom's at hand. Look, the Lamb of God is here." Here's what they said about him. They said, "That guy has a demon." They weren't very happy with John the Baptist. They said to John the Baptist, "Hey, we played the flute. You didn't dance. We made up a funeral song. You didn't cry. Get with it, John." And then about me, he says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." He wasn't like John. He hung out with people. He ate with people. And here's what they said about the Son of Man. They said, "He's a glutton and a drunk. And all he does, he's become a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He doesn't like good people like me. He can't see, you know, who's really successful. He doesn't know who has the power. Instead, he hangs out with all the wrong people. That guy's nothing but a drunk." That's what he said the people of that generation are like. And you know what? I think the people of our generation are the same. But Jesus went on to say this. In verse 35, he says, "But wisdom is proved right by all her children. If wisdom is your mother, you'll see. You'll know who John the Baptist was. And you'll know who Jesus is." And he says, "So let it be." So I just want to say to you, what are you saying about Jesus? Where do you stand in relation to him? I mean, lots of people aren't too offended by Jesus as long as he doesn't require too many changes in our lives. You know, it's Jesus is just all right meek with me kind of thinking. To say, man, let's just love everybody. That's part of Jesus. You know, where Jesus is my homeboy. Not, you know, don't make Jesus into something he's not. He doesn't appreciate it. You're just playing the flute and singing a song. And he's not going to dance and he's not going to cry. Because he's the Lord of Lords and he's the King of Kings. So you can align your life with him, but he will not align his life with you. Your choice. So think about the message of John. Think about the message of Jesus. Think about the message of the church. Remember this. Matthew 3, 1 and 2 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And what was his message? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying," what? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the book of Acts, in chapter 17, in the city of Athens, the Apostle Paul said, "In the past, God overlooked our ignorance. When we thought Jesus was just an old hippie. When we thought Jesus was just a religious figure. When we thought Jesus was something other than he is." He said, God overlooks that. But now, he commands people everywhere to do what? Repent. Why? Because the kingdom is yet to be totally fulfilled. The kingdom is still at hand. But the last scene in Act 2. And he says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed." Who is the man that God appointed? Jesus the Christ. He's given proof to who he is by his resurrection. See, we're getting ready for Easter. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, please tear up the Bibles, walk out, and never come back. If He rose from the dead, it's all true. If He didn't, none of it's true. Don't try to make Christianity into some vain religion. You're not doing the faith a favor. So my advice to you, since the Savior has entered God's divine drama, hey, that was perfect. Could we have that again? Da-da-da-da-da. Okay. Since the Savior has entered God's divine drama, da-da-da-da-da-da, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. What does it mean? It means change your mind about who He is. Get your thinking straightened out. Please be an earnest enough student, if you don't accept Him, to reject Him. You understand what I'm saying? Take this thing far enough to say, I cannot, I will not, He is nothing but a kook. And just like I told Mike that day, he listened to a whole teaching on baptism before we met. But I could tell, I wasn't called to settle the matter for Mike Elkin about when to be baptized. That was the Holy Spirit's job. And see, if you're lukewarm, you're just vomit. Jesus says in Revelation, I wish you were cold. And I'm telling you, being lukewarm is fatal. See, because when you're lukewarm, you think you're okay with the Lord. And He's just okay with you, but He says, listen, you're not mine. But if you're cold, at least you know you don't believe in Him. At least you know you won't bow down to Him. And His Spirit will go to work. You see, because He's called all men. So make a decision. You're for Him or you're against Him. One of the two. So repent means change your mind. It means change your heart. It means change your actions. Quit living the way you're living if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And to change your destiny. See, where are you headed? With Jesus, you see, it's life everlasting where there is no perishing. We're going to sing now. And while we sing, we'll stand and the elders of the church and myself will be up here. And we call this the prayer place. Acts 2:42 says, and they, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And we don't just talk about prayer. We don't just say, I'll pray for you. We pray. And while we sing, if the Lord has called you, you see, out of your seat to come, Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So if He's called you, come and share with us. And we want to teach you about your obedience to the Lord and the cleansing that is yours and Christian baptism, that you too can be obedient to God's plan. So that's why we're here. Come. Or, if you have a spiritual need, if you're dealing with unbelief and you want somebody to pray with you, if you're sick, going into the hospital, you have a friend or a relative that you want us to pray for, we invite you to come. We don't have spiritual power, unlike, you know, the spiritual power you have, but we are brothers who will pray in agreement with you concerning God's will. And then today, following our invitation time, we are going to spend a little time in prayer in the church. I have six matters at hand that I want us to pray about today. So let's stand, and the song is, I Give You My Heart. Will you repent? Change your heart, change your mind, change your action, and come.